Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Philippians 2, 9 and 10. Man, you sang well tonight. You did the special music right there in the congregation. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter number 29. 1 Chronicles 29, always a joy to come to Buffalo Ridge. I appreciate the invitation from your pastor and also the threat. And so I will definitely call you if I'm in the area because I'd like to live a little while. And always enjoy getting with your pastor and his wife. We went out to eat together and fellowship. God has blessed this ministry, the longevity of Dr. Lashley, and now the freshness that has come with your good pastor. I have a distinct feeling that he won't go anywhere for a long time. And it's not many churches that you can go to that have had two pastors. Now, Dr. Lashley, you were here 48 years? 46 years. I gave you two extra for good measure, brother. And I thank God for that. The Bible says, moreover, it's required in stewards a man be found. Dr. Lashley's been faithful, and I thank God for that. I thank God for the future of this ministry. What an area you have to reach for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you'll do that. We've been on the camp circuit, and I have been in a variety of them this summer. Already we've had over 300 teenagers come to Christ, and over 400 surrender for full-time Christian service. And we've had some services, I mean, I've never seen the likes of. It's just God touched down. People going out to get saved before I'm ever finished, and God's moving in a powerful way. Next week we'll be at the Wiles, I think, with everybody, including staff and sponsors and students, and everybody's coming. They're supposed to have about 1,500 out there next week. And so we're looking forward to that. And so you pray for those meetings as we go from place to place. Brother Ford and I was in Panama preaching. We looked like Marines landing, brother. We had to take choppers in. It's either that or take forever going up the river. And so we went in and ministered to about 600 patients and 215 precious people came to Jesus. We were with some indigenous people. The Panamanian government would not let us go into them. So they came out to us. And they walked 3 and 4 and 5 hours, but they came and heard the gospel, and so it was really exciting. As God brings us to mind, would you pray for our ministry? And we'll certainly appreciate it. And then we want to thank again Dr. Jenkins and you folks who are helping with our young men, Nathaniel and Daniel, who are here for the advanced ministry training. This is their first church on the tour of three total that they will be in. And this is a great way for them to get broken in and get in fellowship with you. And I spent some time with them this afternoon, so we want to thank you again for all that you're doing in that respect. Let's stand, please, for the reading and teaching of God's Word. 1 Chronicles, chapter number 29, verses 1 and following. Furthermore, David the king said in all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender. The work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things made of gold, the silver things of silver, brass for things of brass, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistering stones of divers colors of all manner of precious stones, marble stones in abundance, verse 4, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the house therewithal. Now look at verse 5 of 1 Chronicles 29, the latter phrase. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Let's say together that part of that phrase, please. Here we go. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? I want to bring you a message tonight entitled The Dynamics of Dedication. Thank you. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, we enter your gates with thanksgiving, your courts with praise. We thank you for those who are converted today and those who are here tonight. We thank you for what you're doing at Buffalo Ridge. We're excited about all that has been done, is being done, and what you will be done, what you will do in and through these good folks. Now I pray tonight there will be a sobriety about surrender. And I pray we'll understand the teaching of the Word of God. I pray we'll not have one half-hearted person, but we'll all give ourselves fully and totally the one Lord Jesus who gave himself to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The September edition of Time magazine had a lead article entitled, The Adventure of a Lifetime. He began this way: is everyday life in America so dull? Why would so many risk so much? It was about extreme sports. They talked about a fellow by the name of Chase McGuire who jumped off a 300-foot bridge and 137 feet, making 65 miles an hour. He pulled the ripcord on his parachute and managed to land safely. Many do not. Not to be outdone, in Norway, off a 3,000-foot precipice, went a fellow by the name of Mark Littke on a bicycle. He, too, managed to land safely. They began to interview these people in extreme sports and asked this question: why in the world do you take such risk? I want to quote what one said as he summarized what the others had said. I do what I do because I want to live life to the max. May I tell you tonight, living life to the max is not in extreme sports, it's in extreme surrender. Preacher, how do you know? 1 Chronicles 29:28, your Bible says, and he, David, died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. I would say that's living life to the max. King David, as a young man, dedicated and developed his talents. With a few carnal exceptions, he let his life shine for Almighty God. He comes to the end of his life, and he cannot build the temple because he's a man of blood, but God's going to allow Solomon to do that. He gathers the congregation and looks at them, and he said, who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? This passage of Scripture, I want you to first see the worthy calls. Go back to verse number 1 and notice the teaching of the Word of God. Furthermore, David the king sent in all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender for the work. Now that's an interesting word. It means the business or the ministry or the mission, keep reading, is great. That means it's high, it's noble, it will boast of God. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord, the self-existent one, God, the supreme one. If you summarize that verse, David is looking at all the people. He's asking for volunteers to build the temple, and he's saying this: this work, this mission, if you volunteer, will be high and noble, it will boast of God. Let me say as we begin the service tonight, only that which boasts of God is worth your time, energy, and effort. Everything else is a waste of your time. 1 Chronicles 16:29, give unto the Lord the glory to his name. The Bible demands that you and I give God glory. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Were you to look up the word glory, it roots itself in the word opinion. It means whether you eat, drink, converse, dress, whether you're involved in whatever occupation you're in, you make sure you do it to give the right opinion of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6, 12, and 14 all say that we should be to the praise of his glory. What are you doing in your life that's bragging and boasting of God? Now, usually when you read the Old Testament, people say, okay, here's a temple. How in the world did that affect me? Well, there's a parallel. If you understand the Old Testament, the word temple was used 183 times. It means dedicated, consecrated place. It's where God's Shekinah glory was. It was for Almighty God and for him alone. You say, okay, how does that fit me? Well, in the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people. Are you listening? In the New Testament, God has a people for his temple. In the Old Testament, God said, build me a temple, Israel. In the New Testament, he said, you be my temple, church, because I no longer live in buildings, but I live in bodies. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know you not that you are the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God. You're not your own. Now, just as surely as the Old Testament temple was set aside as a holy place, so your body tonight is to be the holy place where God lives and where he abides. 1 Peter 1:16 says, be ye holy, God speaking, for I am holy. Let me ask you, how much of the temple belonged to God? Here's the answer, all of it. Every vessel, every person, every ounce of the gold that was there, all the walls, all of the tapestries, everything belonged to God. You know how much of you belongs to God, my friend? Every ounce of you. God made your ears to hear him, your mouth to praise him, your eyes to see him, your heart to love him. He made your hands to serve him and your feet to walk with him. And if you take and use for you what God made for him, that would make you a thief. There's a parallel. But then there's a principle. Why the temple? Very simple. God was coming there, commanding from there, and communing from there. And that is where the people would go to the outer court, and they would be able to worship. Worship is a lost art today. Did you realize that God primarily made you so that you could worship him? Psalm 18:3 says, I'll call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Psalm 34:1 said, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. In Revelation chapter 4 in verse 11, do you know what is taking place in heaven right now? They're singing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and glory and power. Let me be specific tonight. If you're sitting in this Sunday night service and have no desire to worship, you have no desire to work for Jesus, there is nothing in your heart that responds when the Word of God is given, you need to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Do you know what we're doing here? Nothing more than a warm-up for there. If you think church and music and prayer time and sharing your faith and testimony and exalting God's boring, it's not real likely that you'll ever go there, because all we're doing in human form is getting ready for what we're going to do when we are changed into his image, and we're going to do it forever. The word worship means to prostrate in the Old Testament, because they would fall on their face and they would call the king your worship. In the New Testament, it comes from two words. It means toward and kiss. They would crawl towards a king and they would kiss his feet. I wonder how much worship there is in your life. What is worship? It comes from the term worth-ship. Let me explain what worship is. It's seeing the worth of God and giving him everything he's worth. Let me give it to you again. It's seeing the worth of God and giving him everything he's worth. I have never understood, Brother Jenkins, how people could come to church and tell by, when you ask, do you believe God's worthy? Yes. But Brother Seaman, they refuse to sing. He must not be worth much. Because if he's worth anything, he's certainly worth singing for. If he's worth anything, he's certainly worth leaving a Wednesday night house and coming to Wednesday night worship where you can pray and sing and testify and encourage others. Is God worth you getting off work a little early so that you could go out on sowing and visitation? Is he worth not taking a scholarship and going to a state school? But if God's called you, is he worth paying your own way through and going to a Bible college? Is he worth it? Just how much is God worth to you tonight? We're going to ask this question more than once. Is he worth it? Say it with me. Is he worth it? Say it again. Is he worth it? Is he worth your tithe? Is he worth your fellowship? Is he worth your faithfulness? Is he worth it? You see, you'll give time, energy, and effort to whatever you value. Boris Becker was the youngest tennis player to ever win the Wimbledon twice. Let me tell you what he said after he won the second time. I was rich. I had no inner peace. I was a puppet on a string, and he confessed he was suicidal. But he gave himself to tennis. It's interesting, after Sir Edmund Hillary climbed Mount Everest, he gave himself to that trip. When he got to the top, he stayed there for a brief moment and said these words, what is there left to do? Tom Landry was the coach of the Dallas Cowboys, I believe a born-again believer. He said he knew exactly what was going to happen after they won a Super Bowl because he won more than one. He said by Tuesday, the players would call him on the phone and they'd say, Coach Landry, is this all there is? What are you giving yourself to that is really worth living for? In the Chicago Tribune, they talked about a man who lost his hat on the highway. True story. He ran across 8 lanes of traffic to retrieve his hat. Can I tell you, he didn't make it? He got run over more than once. Chicago Tribune wrote, and I quote, "Isn't it interesting that we're willing to risk everything chasing nothing?" You know what I find in independent Baptist churches? A lot of people chasing nothing, doing nothing, working 60 hours a week for nothing, killing themselves for something that has no eternal value whatsoever. I submit to you, ladies and gentlemen, since you are the temple and God lives inside of you, there is a worthy cause, and that is giving to God what He's already paid for and letting Him live His life out through you. Notice not only the words that He calls, but notice the willing choice. Look down in verse 5. I love this passage. Notice what He says in the latter part, "And who then is willing?" Let's all say that word, W-I-L-L-I-N-G. Here we go, ready? Willing. Say it again. Willing. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day to the Lord? Can I tell you, you will never be saved against your will. You must be willing to repent of your sin and receive Jesus Christ. Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me all ye that have your laden and I'll give you rest." Romans 10:13, "Whosoever shall or will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." I never know when I'm preaching on a Sunday night, but what somebody may have come who's never by faith received Jesus. Last Sunday night, I was preaching for Dr. Tim Cruz at the Shining Light Baptist Church. Two men rose to their feet and admitted they needed the Lord Jesus Christ because they'd never been willing just to place their faith in Him. They'd been religious but never righteous. Can I tell you, Jesus said today is the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. Youth pastor told me the story of two young men who visited the youth department. Brother Bobby, they came on more than one occasion, but they weren't willing to be saved. They kind of made fun, but though they kept coming back. He went to the home and visited each of the two men in the two different homes. But no, we're not interested. One night, they went for a youth gathering at one of the homes of the church members. They had a large crowd there. The boys didn't come except to make fun. They parked up the street, opened the doors on their car, and turned up heavy metal music in order to drown out everything that was going on down in that youth meeting. My youth pastor friend went up and with tears in his eyes pled with them to come to Jesus. They made fun of him and said, "We're not interested." In less than 1 year, they both went to hell. One of them got shot drunk, ended up on a railroad track. The train came, cut the car in half. Out into eternity he went. He can't will it now. It's too late. There's no second chance when you go to hell. Just a few weeks later, his buddy was walking on the wrong side of the road. For some reason, a car veered off, hit him head on, sent him yards into a deserted area, and he died immediately. Two boys had an opportunity. All they had to do was say, "I will," to the will of God. But they said no. Today, those two young men who sat in services like this are burning in a devil's hell, and there is no second chance. This is the time and the place that you need to come and be saved by the grace of God. But God never uses anybody that's not willing. In Romans chapter 12, which obviously succeeds the first 11 chapters of all the grace of God and the mercies of God, Paul writes, "Now since you should understand that, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable," the word is logical, "service." Here's what he said. "If indeed you understand grace and mercy, if indeed you know that you've been saved by the grace of God, there is one logical response. You, as an act of worship, give the Lord Jesus Christ what He paid for. Give your body." The word consecrate in this passage of Scripture in 1 Chronicles 29:5 means to fill the hand. It was used of priests on six different occasions. When the priest was taking office, he was cleansed, he was clothed, they put a crown upon his head that read, "Holiness to the Lord." They placed items into his hand that represented what he was to serve. He was equipped for what God wanted him to do. Ladies and gentlemen, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You may not have a backwards collar and you don't need one. You're an independent Baptist, but if you've been saved, you are a priest unto God. God has placed some things in your hand. What has He placed in your hand? It's interesting that Moses had a hard time talking. He said, "I stutter." God said, "What is that in thine hand?" He said, "A rod. Cast it down." When it went down, it became a serpent. When he took it up, it became the rod again. That's the same rod. That's all he had to give to God. But it's the rod that ate up the other snakes of the Janus and Jambres. It's the rod that Moses raised across that Red Sea so they could cross on dry land. It's the rod that touched the rock and water came out. It's all he had, but it's all God wanted. All God wants is what he has given to you. Consecrate his service this day to the Lord. Now I want you to notice the phrase that is missed in this passage many times. It says this day. Let me give that to you again. This day. Would you listen to me? It doesn't say who is willing tonight as a teenager someday to give his service to the Lord. It doesn't say who's willing as an adult in retirement to give himself to the Lord. It was issued that day. He didn't say go home and think about this. Go ask your parents and pray about this. Go and check and see if you can work a little longer or take early retirement. He said, who then is willing to consecrate his service this day to the Lord? That means that consecration is to be spontaneous consecration. When I read Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, Jesus stopped. Look at two fishermen, Peter and Andrew, and he said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Verse 20 says, straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. They didn't challenge him, they followed him. In the book of Isaiah chapter 6, God has revealed himself to the prophet Isaiah. Whom then shall we send and who will go for us? You can see Isaiah saying, hear my Lord, send me. Brother Foran, wouldn't it be great in missions conferences if everybody's sitting on the edge of the seat and praying, dear God, call me into missions. Wouldn't you like to preach that kind of mission conference? Brother preacher, wouldn't it be exciting every Sunday morning if young men and young ladies were sitting here saying, hey, God, could you use me? Could I go to Crown? Could I go over to Bible college? Wouldn't it be wonderful to preach to folks like that? That's not the attitude. Instead of being willing, most people are hesitant and reticent in order to surrender their will to the will of God. Why are you? Why are you? He who gave everything to you, why would you hesitate to give everything to him? Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now's the accepted time, and now's the day of salvation. You know, it's been interesting as I've been traveling for over 33 years in evangelism. I've never met anybody who looked at me and said, I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ when I was a teenager, and it's been a bummer ever since. But I've met a lot of people who've said, I sure wish I had surrendered and God could have used my life. I've been on a run. It's 4 o'clock, 4:30 in the morning, knock at my door. I opened up my RV door. I was packing to leave to go to Alabama. Man said, can I talk to you a minute? I said, at this hour of the day, it must be important. I stepped out and he said, I should be doing what you're doing. I said, I don't understand. He said, I have a car business. He makes more a month than I'll make in a year. And he said, I should be in evangelism. He said, when I was a teenager, God called me to full-time service and called me to be an evangelist, and I know that. He's about 3 years my senior, and he said, I've been on a dead run from God. He said, you tell people everywhere you go that with all the money you make, you can't put it down here. And I want to tell you, you can't put it down here. I was preaching in New England, and a man walked up to me. He said, could you talk with me for a moment? I said, sure. He said, when I was a young man, God called me to the ministry, and I told him no. He said, I told him I was going to be a businessman. He said, I went to a leading college, and I got married to a beautiful woman, and we had three wonderful children, and I was climbing the corporate ladder, and there was a woman that kind of caught my attention, and I began to have an affair with her, and my wife and my children left me. He said, I have no wife, and my kids don't want anything to do with me, and I am as empty as a burnout volcano. He said, every day I wish I could go back to the time when I was a young man, and I wish I could say, I will to the will of God. What are you hesitating for? He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Why is it that you're hesitating? Why don't you spontaneously tonight in your mind say, God, what is it you want from me? I am willing. But it's not only spontaneous consecration. It is also sacrificial consecration. Who's willing to give his service this day to the Lord? There's something that most people miss reading this passage. Look at verse 4. David said, even 3,000 talents of gold of Ophir, 7,000 talents of refined silver. You say, preacher, what is this talking about? Is that what the government gave? Look right up here. No, sir. That's what David gave. Ophir is the finest gold known to the human mind at that time. It had been refined and purified more than any other gold. 3,000 talents plus 7,000 talents of silver hang onto your hat. This came out of the personal coffers of David. It would equal today $1,116,000,000. You know why? Because David said, "You're worth it. You're worth it." I'm talking to some folks tonight, unless I miss my guess, who don't believe God is worth it enough even to tithe. A tithe is a tenth, a dime on a dollar on ten on a hundred. And don't you ever plan for God to use you. You're robbing from him. Preacher, that strong language. Will a man rob God? They said, "Wherein have we robbed thee?" Malachi 3:8. He said, "In tithes and offerings." Well, I'll start praying about the tithe. You don't pray about the tithe, you give the tithe. You want to pray about something, you pray about an offering that's above and beyond the tithe. God must not be worth much if you can't give 10% of your income to him. God must not be worth much if when missionaries come along and they say, "I'd like to go to the field," you can't put an extra $10 or $20 or $50 so to you encourage that missionary and say, "Go, man, for Jesus. We're excited about you." What kind of sacrifice are you making? Who then is willing to consecrate his service? Just as sure as the word consecrate means to fill the hand, the word service means to open the hand. It's interesting, isn't it? God only wants what you have. Nothing more, nothing less. Bobby Richardson said, "The will of God, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else." Have you come open-handed with God for the gifts and abilities he's given you? I don't know what they are, but I know that you have them. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, the Bible says, "As every man hath received the gift, so let him minister the same." That's not the gift of salvation. It's a gift that accompanies salvation. Now, obviously, your pastor has the gift of standing and declaring the word of the living God. But there's some of you in this building, you have the gift of giving. There is a man who, as best he can, has been helping us as we have gone to the mission field. God never called him to the mission field, but he helped me to go to Panama. When I returned, I called him. I sent him pictures. I sent him a write-up of what he did. On the other end of the phone, I heard him say, "You know, God never called me to missions, but he sure did call me to help others go where I cannot go. He has the gift of giving." There's some of you in this building, you have the gift of hospitality. You could touch lots of lives. You could reach out to people that nobody else wants to even touch. By the way, don't give hospitality to those who can give it back. Give hospitality to those who can't give you anything. And be a sacrificial servant. There's some of you who have the gift of administration. There are many of you that have all kinds of gifts. The question is, have you come open-handed with God? Some of you say, "Preacher, I can't sing in the choir and I can't teach Sunday school." Wait a minute. There's not a person in here that goes to a Sunday school class who couldn't dial the numbers on Saturday night of the Sunday school people and say, "Don't forget Sunday school tomorrow morning. Hope you'll be there. We're excited about being there too." There's not one of you that couldn't do that. There's not a person in this building that could not have the gift of hospitality and greet folks as they come. I was preaching in Wisconsin. We had a fella come that used to be a WWF. His name was Bad Boy. You see him, you know he's rightly named. He is one bad boy. He had never been to church in his life. He was in his mid-30s. But a friend of his said to him, "We're having a friend day, having a man in from out of town. Sure like for you to come." His friend didn't even know he had come until he walked in the building. They had two services. He came too late for the first one, but as he pulled in, there was a man that met him in the parking lot, said, "Glad to have you." And he said, "Is church over?" "Oh no, just the first one. They're going to have Sunday school in a second one." By the time he was pulling out, people were waving. They were making him feel welcome. It scared him so bad, Brother Lashley. He went down to the CVS, and I've chopped down there. He put his head on the steering wheel, and he said, "There's no place like this in the entire world. Nobody's been that nice to me." He spent an hour getting his nerve up to drive back into the parking lot. When he got into the parking lot, they met him again. "Let me show you where we can park your car." Little lady came off across the parking lot, and she said, "You're new here. Never seen you before. My name is. Let me give you a hug." Boy, I'm telling you what, for a big boy, for a bad boy, he never seen anything like that in his life. She escorted him to the front of the lobby, and a fellow met him. He said, "We are so glad you're here. We have a special seat for you." I love ushers like this. They know how to ush. Amen. And this guy took him right down, Brother Daniel, five rows from the front on the aisle. That's a good place to bring a sinner because they can get out quicker. Amen. And he found the guy and set him beside him. I'm not sure the guy blinked the whole time I was preaching. When I gave the invitation, big boy got up. He could take up most of the aisle, and he came down the left-hand side. I whispered, thank God he's coming to Jesus and not after me. That night, he went out to eat with the pastor and myself. I said, bad boy, tell me about why you got saved. He said, I've tried to kill myself twice. He took a six-pack and two or three bottles of aspirin. Why he's not dead, nobody knows but God. He tried to kill himself twice. He'd already made up his mind. He was going to blow his brains out. His phone rang again on Saturday night, and somebody loved him enough to say, please meet me at Friend Day tomorrow. He came. They met him. They parked his car. Little grandmother hugged him. An usher said, we're glad you're here. People spoke to him. He said, I've never been in a place like this in my life. I'm not sure he blinked while I preached. He came down the aisle and trusted Christ. He said, this is the greatest day of my life that Sunday night. Now, it took a whole lot of people to get one bad boy to Jesus Christ. He didn't come because of me. He didn't even know who I was. He didn't understand what preaching was, but he met Jesus, and I'll tell you why he met Jesus. He met some people that loved Jesus and loved him, and they used whatever talents and abilities they had and opened their hands and said, God, can you use us? All over this auditorium are people that God could use. Let me tell you, because I've heard your preacher preach, you have a whale of a preacher. For the age of this young man, he's probably way above those of his age with preaching ability. Can I get an amen? Now, don't keep this a secret. You need to tell everybody in the county and the surrounding area to come hear Brother Jenkins preach the Word of God. Get a place for them. Take them out to eat afterwards. Come and let them get in on some good singing. You'll just shake hands with the people you've been shaking hands for the last 10 years. You already know the ridges in their hands. Go find somebody you haven't met. Let God use your life in this community. You'll have to go into a building program. But God can use your service internationally. I wish you could go with me all around the world. I wish you could see places that I've seen. I was preaching in India, Brother Foran, and I was preaching to 1,000 Hindus. You say, how do you know? Red dots don't usually go on the head of independent Baptists. That's how I knew. And so they're sitting all over outside. You don't know if they're going to spit on you, throw something at you, if they're going to run over you. You know what they're going to do. A friend of mine preached his first message. He got quiet. I changed my message. Brother Lashley and I preached on the resurrection. Man, that's a good topic any day of the world. And I got up in front of those people and marched back and forth, and three times I said, all of your gods are dead. They got 350 million of them. They worship anything and nothing and whatever they else they want to. I said, all of your gods are dead, but Jesus Christ is alive. The third time I said that, I've been all around the world and I've never seen anybody do it. Those Hindus began to applaud. It took me by surprise so bad, and then finally it dawned on me, they believe what I'm saying. They believe there is a God that's not dead, he's alive. And I kept talking about the power of the resurrection and the blood of Jesus Christ. And here's how I gave my invitation, because you're a missionary and you'll appreciate this. If you simply say, well, you trust Jesus, all the Hindus will trust Jesus is one more God on their shelf. I said, if you'll turn from every God and renounce every God and not believe there's any God but Jesus Christ, and you'll come tonight and not be ashamed to receive what he's done for you because he's a living, loving Savior, get up and come. The response was overwhelming. I turned to Dr. Chatler, 3 years my senior. I said, sir, do these people understand? He said, I preached every word you said. I said, you didn't add anything? He said, I preached what you said. I said, all right, sir, you preach a third message. I'm going to go sit down. I said, you tell all these people, if they're just coming because somebody else is coming, to go back and sit down. We're not interested in decisions. We're interested in disciples. He preached the third message. Most of you would get up and leave after message number one. They stayed through three of them, sitting on the ground. And he told them to go back and sit down. They not only did not go back and sit down, Brother Nathaniel, we had more people come to trust Jesus Christ in the third message. He turned and had tears running down his cheeks. He said, I've told them what I'll do now. I said, you just come over here and we'll shout a while. That's what we'll do. Because Almighty God touched down among a bunch of Hindus. You realize half the world's never heard the name Jesus one time? You realize three quarters of the world's never had a clear presentation of the gospel? You realize there are people in this county, as I said this morning, do not know that Jesus Christ is alive. There's some of you young men and young ladies in this building and some of you couples. Tonight, you need to say, he's worth it. I'm resigning from my job and I'm going to do exactly what Brother Jenkins did. I'm going into full-time Christian service. You need to say, he's worth it. And you do exactly what the foreigners did and say, I am not interested in how much money I can make, but how much ministry I can have. If God's not worth it, then live on your own. But if God's worth anything, my friend, he's worth everything. Why don't you give him what he's really worth? There's a spontaneous consecration. There is a sacrificial consecration, and there's a steadfast consecration. See, what you don't see here is who then is willing to go to work today and you can go back to your job tomorrow? Who then will come short term? Who then would like to see if this is okay for you? They left their shops until the temple was built. They left their fields until the temple was built. They left all of their crafts and gave to God what he was worth. And as they were not making money but sacrificing money and they were making everything for the temple, they were singing, he's worth it, he's worth it, he's worth it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, the Bible says, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found. Anybody know the next word? Say it again. Are you faithful in Sunday school? Are you faithful Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? Are you faithful in revival meeting and missions conferences? Are you faithful in helping in Bible school? Are you faithful in reading your Bible? Are you faithful hitting your knees and talking to the Lord? 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You see, ladies and gentlemen, faithfulness precedes everything else, and fruitfulness is a result of faithfulness. I don't get to see the foreigners much, but I want to tell you, Graham, I thank God for you folks. How many years now in Brazil? God bless you for one quarter of a century. May God give you 25 more if Jesus doesn't come. I thank God for people like Brother Lashley. You know, when I was a kid preacher, Brother Jenkins, I used to sit in Bible college, and they bring by these flash boys. Flash is good for about one service. I wouldn't give you 10 cents for all the flash in the world. I just want to be with the faithful guys. I just want to be with the men who are faithful to their wives. I want to be with the people that are faithful in loving the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if you're faithful. We need a generation who will consecrate and stay consecrated, not get on an emotional high. Hey, we had a meeting, and then drop off. But they'll stay faithful. How many of you in this building like Krispy Kreme donuts? Would you raise your hand? That's my crowd right there. This morning, I not only had two ham biscuits, but I had some Krispy Kreme donuts. You say, preacher, you're going to die young. Yeah, but I'm going to die happy. I can tell you that right now. I drove by and it said hot now. You know what it means? It means hot dog. My car's on automatic pilot. I can't do anything about it. Turns in, throws me out, and pushes me right in front of the Krispy Kremes. And so I got a half a dozen. God bless. Man, I'm telling you what. I read about Krispy Kremes because I couldn't figure out why they were so famous. In 2003, they were 65 years old. They had 278 locations, 37 states, 2.7 billion donuts sold a year. Well, I eat a half a billion myself. 20,000 employees, 394 million. And boy, they asked the owner, why are you guys doing so well? Here's what he said, consistency. They said, now explain that. He said, we have one recipe, not three or four. All of our outlets use the same recipe. He said, everybody that's going to work for Krispy Kreme has to follow the instructions. And he said, we get those donuts as hot as they can be, and we give them out, and people come. Ladies and gentlemen, do you realize God's got one recipe? It's called the Word of the Living God. I'm not looking for a new translation. I'm looking for a new transformation from what I've got. Thank you very much. And if we could get a bunch of born-again believers hot now and read the recipe and be consistent, we could take some territory from the devil and we could see the power of God in our services. Man, I tell you, I love to read history. One of my favorite guys is Teddy Roosevelt. When Teddy was 12, he was brilliant, but he was a little kind of skinny guy. And so his daddy came to him. He said, son, he said, if you're going to amount to anything, you're going to have to work out. Teddy took his daddy at his word. Began to do push-ups and sit-ups and rowing and boxing. By the way, most of you realize that they called him Teddy Roosevelt and the Rough Riders, not Teddy Roosevelt and the Thweet Boys, okay? After he was president, he was in Milwaukee to give a speech. This is a historical fact. A would-be assassin shot him. The bullet lodged under his rib. He's laying flat on his back. His aides say, "Mr. Roosevelt, we have to take you to the hospital." And he said, "Not until I give my speech." He pulled himself off of the concrete and gave a one-hour speech. And then he turned to his aides and said, "Now we'll go to the hospital." And I love people like this. Teddy Roosevelt died January the 6th, 1919. When Vice President Marshall had his funeral, he said, and I quote, "Death had to take Mr. Roosevelt sleeping, for had he been awake, death would have had a fight on his hands." Teddy Roosevelt wrote, "It's not the critic that counts. The credit belongs to the man who actually is in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who knows great devotion and spends himself," and I'm quoting, "on a worthy cause." I'd like to ask you tonight, have you come to a time where you've said, "Whatever is in my hand is yours"? Have you spontaneously consecrated your service? Have you sacrificially given it? Are you steadfastly giving it? If God today was going to build another temple, would you leave your occupation to do it? Would you sacrifice your garden to do it? Would you sacrifice your evening television and your air conditioning? Truth of the matter is, we got a bunch of comfortable Christians, casual Christians, carnal Christians, and critical Christians, and it's time that God's people hear the cry, "Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day to the Lord?" There's not a person in this building God cannot use, except those of you who don't want to be used. Are you a 1 Chronicles 29:5 believer? Have you opened your hand and given him everything that you possess? Can you look back to a time and a place in your life when you crossed the line and said, "God, anywhere, anything, at any time, I'm yours, I'm available. Whatever you want from me is what I'll give to you"? Have you given yourself fully and totally the Lordship of Jesus Christ? My time is gone. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 5, and let me close this message tonight. You've seen the worthy cause. You've seen the willing choice. I want you to see the winning consequence. The temple is built. Look at verse 13. "Came to pass as the trumpeters," I'm in chapter 5 of 2 Chronicles, and verse 13. "Came to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. When they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, 'For he's good, his mercy endures forever,' that then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord." Brother Seaman, let me tell you something. I've been here many times. Your choir sung as good today as any day I've been here. This man, thank God for his faithfulness. How many years now, Brother Seaman? 27 years. God bless you, my brother. You're glad for the Seaman? Say amen. Thank God he hadn't veered. He hadn't been pressured by all this progressive, knuckleheaded stuff. He's just still singing for Jesus. But as good as the music is, brother, I got to tell you, it wasn't quite as good as it is right here. Man, they are singing with one voice. The instruments are going. They're singing his praise. God comes and fills the house. Now look in verse 14. "So that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud." Oh, I love this. "For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God." When was the last time you were in a song service and Brother Jenkins couldn't get up to preach? Most of you never been in a service like that in your life. God looked down at his people and he said, "I've given them the chance to make a willing choice." You know what they've said? "You're worth it." He said, "I tell you what I'm going to do to my people that believe I'm worth it. I'm going to step down into the temple. And I'm going to fill it up. And when God fills it up, no man gets any credit." He said, "I'm going to fill it up." And he said, "When I step down there, my glory is going to be so powerful, people will gasp for breath." I was singing years ago in Frank Garlock's choir. About the only time I ever got a chance to sing. You hear me sing, I drive the demons back to hell, brother. So I got a chance to sing in that choir. Brother Nathaniel, we had some young men in camp at the Wiles. They were ornery and cantankerous. Had three or four that were lost. Been there all week. Frank Garlock said, let's pray. We prayed for these young men. We got up and we were singing. Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my friend? Have you heard he loves you? And he'll abide to the end. And while we were singing, a kid peeled out of the balcony and went out and laid on the floor and begged God not to send him to hell. Another young man came off the back and went out and said, I got to have help. I don't want to burn in hell. While we were singing. While we were singing. You want Buffalo Ridge to make an impact on this community? Who then is willing this night, this Sunday night at 7:35, to consecrate his service this day to the Lord? And I'm going to tell you something, brother. You may have enjoyed church, but you've never been to church like you're going to go when God fills the house. Ever. Ever. God was glorified. Now watch this in chapter 7. Chapter 7. Look down at verse 10. On the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent people away into their tents. Watch the word, G-L-A-D. Everybody say the word. One more time. Doesn't say mad or sad. It says glad. And merry in heart for the goodness the Lord had shown unto David and in Solomon and to Israel his people. Now I want you to notice this. He, Solomon, sent the people away. You say, preacher, they were having such a good time. He had to tell them to go home? Right. Some of you right now are going, it's a little beyond 7:30. Glad you can tell time. God bless you. You know what? When God comes, you don't care. I just read Harold Bones' book on revival. And I'll tell you, when revival came, many times they didn't go home for a whole day. All night prayer meetings went on. Wee hours of the morning, people getting saved. You know why? When God comes, you don't run from him, you run to him. If you've given yourself. You see, God was glorified and the people were gratified. And you'll get gratified when God gets glorified if you're willing. You're the temple tonight. Is God flowing through you? Are you manifesting his character as you walk through this daily walk? Has anybody ever said, I'd like for you to go to lunch with me. I got to learn more about your God. When was the last time somebody walked up to you and said, you got so much of God on you. Where is it you go to church? You say, don't preach to me. I'm just asking some questions tonight. I want to tell you where I believe Buffalo Ridge is, Brother Jenkins. I believe you're on the brink of something that's so big, it'll blow you away. I believe this church could be one of the most powerful churches in the state of Tennessee. It's already the oldest. But old could be mold. You know that. What needs to be is it needs to be the freshest. With the unction and the power of the Holy Spirit. Because everybody in this building is saying, you're worth it! You're worth it! You're worth it! She was 22 years old, preparing to graduate from Bible college. I'll call her name Sarah. And with this, I'm done. She went in to see her pastor and she said, Pastor, I believe that God wants me to be a missionary to the headhunters in Malaysia. He said, young lady, sit down. He said, do you realize that those headhunters are killing men that work in the oil fields? Do you realize people will not go into those people because they're so dangerous? She said, I know that, but I can't get off my mind. I believe God wants me to be a missionary in Malaysia to the headhunters. He said, I want you to go home and pray again and come back and tell me. And she did. She came back in a few days and she said, I'm more convinced than the first time I was here, 22 years old, single, preparing to graduate from Bible college. He said, young lady, I won't stop you, but you're taking your life in your hands. You know why she did that? She said, he's worthy. She lined up her plane to go to the main airport and somehow found out some pilots of a helicopter. Reminds me of what we did in Panama, who was willing to take her in. As they lifted off the tarmac, he said, young lady, you're out of your mind, but you need to understand something. Nobody goes in there and we won't land. We will hover over the village. You can take your two little parcels and drop them, and you can shinny down this rope, but we're not landing this helicopter because by the time we do, they'll tear this place apart and kill every one of us. She said, I'll do it. They kept telling her she was out of her mind, and she kept saying, "He's worth it. He's worth it." They said to her just before they opened the door and let her go down, they said, "Now we will be back in 60 days. And if you're not here in 60 days, we will never return. Don't forget what we've said." She sent down that rope and plopped on the ground, and here come the savages, and they surrounded her. The helicopter's gone. They didn't kill her. They knelt in front of her and began to worship her. A true story, I'm telling you. There was a legend among those headhunters that one day out of heaven would come a white goddess that would tell them how they could go to the palace in the sky. If a young man had dropped out, they would have killed him instantaneously. But when she dropped out, they fell on their face and worshiped her. She said, "I'm not God. I came to tell you about him." 60 days later, she's where she's supposed to be. She's surrounded by lots of the tribesmen. The helicopter comes in. She's telling him to come down. They're shaking their head, "No. Come down." "No." Now some of the tribesmen are telling them to come down. Risking their lives, they set that chopper down, got out, and Sarah introduced 40 brand new, born again, non-headhunting believers to those who came in the helicopter. She stayed and stayed. And before it was over, the entire tribe had come to Jesus Christ. You know what Sarah said? "You're worth it." Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day to the Lord? Let's stand and bow our heads to pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the book. It will not change, so may it change us. How many of you bowed before the Lord tonight could say, "Preacher, there's been a time and a place in my life that I was willing to receive Christ. I've been born again. If I dropped dead right now, I'm certain I'd go to heaven." If indeed you're certain, if you died right now, you'd go straight to heaven, would you raise your hand real high as a testimony? Thank you. May take it down. I wonder tonight if there's somebody here and you'd say, "Preacher, I just don't know. I'm concerned. I've heard the gospel. I've said in church, but I don't have a Bible assurance I'm going to heaven, but I'm willing. I'm willing. I'm willing. Would you pray for me?" My eyes are open. Others in this building are closed. Do you have enough courage to admit that you have a need? Would you take your hand in a moment and raise it high enough for me to see it? And simply say by a lifted hand, "I do not know I'm going to heaven, but I know I don't want to go to hell. I'm willing to be saved. Please pray for me." If you're not sure you're going to heaven, but you're willing for God to save you, would you raise your hand right where you are? Anywhere in this building, "I'm willing. God is speaking to my heart." Now, tonight, we thought most people would be professed believers, so be careful how you answer this question. If Jesus Christ came in tonight to choose from this platform, 1 Chronicles 29:5, believers, you've seen the worthy cause. You've made the willing choice. You've spontaneously given everything that you know to give to God. You have sacrificially given it to Him, and you're steadfastly living that consecration tonight. And Jesus said the following folks are 1 Chronicles 29:5, believers. I want you to come and stand with me. Could you say tonight, "I believe Jesus would invite me to stand with Him. I'm not perfect. I'm not all that I want to be, but I have been willing, surrendered. I don't know anything else to give to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm as surrendered tonight as I know how to be. I'm certain that I could grow, but I'm not aware of anything else I can give to Jesus." Now, I want to give you a loving word of warning. Ananias and Sapphira pretended to give everything to God, and they held back part, and God killed both of them. That is not a threat, but it is a warning. Most Baptist churches are playing church. Don't play church. For if you pop a hand up and lie to God, "I will not," I repeat, "I will not take responsibility for God's judgment on your life." Heavenly Father, guard the moment. You know and they know. How many of you in this Sunday night crowd could say there's been a time and a place? "I was willing and I gave myself fully and totally to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If Jesus called for people to come and stand with Him, I'm not perfect. I'm not all that I want to be. But I am a 1 Chronicles 29:5 believer. I have consecrated spontaneously and sacrificially and am living, seeking to live steadfastly for the glory of Jesus Christ alone. If Jesus called people to stand with him tonight who are 1 Chronicles 29:5 believers, I believe I'd have the privilege of standing with him. Only if that's true about you, would you raise your hand to the God who's looking at you. You may take it down, thank you. Very few. You will walk out of this building tonight in charge of your life, or having surrendered your life, there's nothing else in between. How many of you tonight in this Sunday evening service on the 24th day of July 2011 would say, I believe God is worth it. I believe he's worth it tonight, not tomorrow or 10 days from today. Tonight I'm willing to consecrate my service to him. Tonight I'm willing to sacrifice my substance and my service for him. Tonight I'm willing to start a journey of steadfastness with his power and his help. Tonight I believe that I, as a temple possessing the Holy Spirit of God, I'm willing to consecrate myself tonight to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If you're willing and that's your heart and you believe God is worth giving yourself to, would you raise your hand real high in this building? Just hold it up really high all across this building. Just raise it as high as you can across this building. Just as high as you can across this building. Now, if you have your hand up, would you leave your seat quickly, please, and come straight to the front? We're not going to sing a song. If you have your hand up, leave your seat quickly, quickly, and come and stand. Pastor's coming down here to stand with you. I believe God's worth it. Evidently, some of you don't, but some of you do. I believe God's worth it. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day to the Lord? He's worth it. He's worthy. Now, good pastor, you'll know how to pray. I suppose maybe 10% of the crowd said, I'm there. This crowd has said, I'm coming there. You'll know how to pray and close the service.
Our Father God, we love you tonight. We thank you for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for passing by my heart. I needed this. And I pray that this church, as individual believers and collectively, that we with a unified voice of the life that we live, the decisions we make, that we will call out to you loud and clear that thou art worthy. You are worthy. Thank you for using this message. Help us to understand that only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Nothing needs to be added. Nothing needs to be taken away. But I pray that you'll deal with us thoroughly. Deal with us thoroughly. Show us what to do, what not to do, where to go, where not to go. Help us to live in obedience. Thy will be done in our midst. We love you this night. We're reminded that we love you because you first loved us. And Father, help us to make the impact in this community and around the world that you'd have us to make. Keeping our eyes firmly fixed upon Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We love you this evening. Thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name, I'd like you quietly just to play something through there if you wouldn't mind. Folks who are standing up here, you can go back to your seat if you'd like to do that. he's playing through, I'd like Savannah Collier to stand, if she wouldn't mind, her grandmother standing with her, Miss Pat Martin. Twelve years old. The Lord's been dealing with her about her salvation. And she came forward this morning. My wife had the privilege of speaking with her. And she received the Lord as her Savior this morning. Amen. I'll be honest with you. I'm cut. So many things that we allow to take our mind off of what the Lord wants us to do. I want you to know that God is worthy. He's worthy. It's hard to know how to close a service like this, I'll be honest with you. Do we understand the potential that this service has and that this church holds? What a responsibility that we have. Boy, he hit the nail on the head tonight, didn't he? Praise God. Amen. I need you to do us a favor as we leave. About halfway back, about where Brother Archer's standing, right there, right, straight across. I'd like for you folks from the front to about halfway back as you leave to grab the hymnals right there in the pews. And we're going to take them to the back and just stack them up neatly back in the back. You say, Jody, that's kind of a cold way of ending this service. I don't think it is. I'll tell you why. Because we're making room for precious boys and girls. We're going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. It's good for a pastor to sit right down there and be cut. I'm cut. And you know what I'm talking about. Say amen. Yes. Miss Farrell, if you'd like to make your way up to the lobby. Amen. If you'll help us with this. Brother Gary, I'm going to have you come and just dismiss us in prayer here. If you're a first-time guest, please take your card out and drop it off. And thank you for coming. Please be much in prayer for Vacation Bible School. And may we all be in prayer that God will touch down among us. And souls will be saved and lives will be changed. Yes.
Is that just a little
song? No, that's all the way across from my left, all the way across, halfway back. If you folks will get the... No, just go ahead and leave those. Let's just take the hymnals out only, okay? Just the hymnals. And just take them back to the back pews back here and just neatly stack them. Please don't just throw them on the pews, okay? Try to neatly stack them back there, okay? Brother Gary, you come right ahead.
Lord, truly it's been good to be in your house tonight as our hearts have been challenged about your worthiness. And Lord, there is no man who is worthy of your praise, but Lord, you are. And we praise you tonight and thank you for what you have done for us. As I've been thinking this week about how you reconciled us to God through your death on Calvary, Lord, thank you for making a way, for saving our souls. And Lord, I pray you give us a willing heart, a willingness to serve, a willingness to say whatever, whenever, and however to your will. Use us this week as we try to reach boys and girls and moms and dads for you through VBS. God bless the week. May your spirit be present every day in this auditorium, in the classes. Use Brother Nathan, each teacher, Lord, each worker. God, give us a great week of harvest, I pray. And Lord, again, help us, I pray, to see your worthiness and to be willing to do whatever you want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.